Well, this has been one of my favorite scriptures for a long time. About 12 years ago, when I was in seminary, at one point I was asked to memorize this scripture and actually recite it in a public gathering. And I remember being really, really nervous about that. But this passage became very special to me through that time. And I had to work through all those tough names. And I remember when I did that, it's like, you know what? No one really knows how to pronounce those names anyway. So just say it with confidence, and who's going to argue with you, right? So you just go with it. But it's a beautiful scripture, and it really is. I really see this Sunday and this story from Nehemiah as a time where we bring out the Word of God and say, do we realize what we've got here with this? This is an incredible book. It's life. And it's a story here in Nehemiah chapter 8 of where they bring this book out and it's read and it transforms lives. And it's an inspiration for us. And just in preparing, getting into the story this week, I just gained a new sense of how important it is to be in this book and how it can transform us. God uses it. You know, this book is transformative because God's in it. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit at the time it was written, and when we read it, the Holy Spirit works through it to transform our lives. But you know, it's also very possible to read this book simply as informational rather than transformational. We can know a lot about the scriptures without allowing it to transform us. It's true. And I can say that's happened to me over the years at times where I'm just reading it for information or even to win an argument or winning debate, bring it out and use it at the club. And there's a story. I'm going to reference a couple things from this book today. A wonderful book by Lauren Cunningham. It's called The Book That Transforms Nations. It's talking about the Bible. Lauren Cunningham is the founder of Youth with a Mission, YWAM. And one of the stories he tells in here is about a man named Andrew Kuiper. This is back in the mid-1800s. And Andrew Kuiper went to seminary to become a minister. And it was not so much a calling, but more of just, hey, some people become lawyers, I'm going to be a minister. It was kind of a professional thing. And he went through the seminary. And the seminary there in the Netherlands at that time would have been quite secular. And the teaching would have not really held out Jesus as the way of salvation, and not even necessarily held out Jesus as God. But Andrew Kuiper studied the Bible, and he came out of seminary, and he knew a lot of information about the Bible. But it had not transformed him. He had not experienced salvation through Jesus. He really didn't know the author of the book. And he actually took a pastor. He became a pastor at a church out in the country, farming community, and he got into this church and was pastoring these people, and these folks, they didn't know as much information about the Bible as Andrew Kuiper did, but it had transformed their lives, and they were living it. And this highly educated Andrew Kuiper comes into this community, and he begins to be envious of the people in his church who he's pastoring, who are actually living this out. They've been transformed by it. And it's an amazing story. Someone in this church leads their pastor to Jesus. And he comes to know it in a transformational kind of way. And Andrew Kuiper went on to become a leader of renewal in the Netherlands in the mid-1800s because this book that he knew so much information about had now transformed his heart. And that's the invitation for all of us. Yeah, it's good to know a lot about the Bible. But it's important that it transforms us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will never forget something that was said to me some, I don't know, 23 years ago, I believe it was. I was leading a STAT team in Mexico. STAT was summer training action teams through EMM. And we had a group down there in Roca Blanca, Mexico. We were at a Bible school down there. This was an amazing Bible school. They brought people in from all over Mexico, and they immersed them in the Word of God, and you would see amazing things happen to people who came to this school to study. The missionaries who led that Bible school, their names were Dwayne and Sue Kirshner. And I remember an offhand comment Sue made. She probably would never remember even saying it. She said, you know, she said, a lot of times people come in here to Bible school and you can see it on their faces. They're burdened down. They're weary. Some of them are pastors. Some of them are trained to be pastors. Some of them are just coming to school here, but they're weary. You can see it on their face. But when they are here and they study the Word of God and they're immersed in it and it transforms them, she said, You can see it on their face. Something in their countenance changes as the Word of God nourishes them, revives them, renews them, transforms them. I've never forgotten that. And it's something I need to be reminded of. The Word of God transforms us because it's life. And that's what happens in the story of in Nehemiah chapter 8 today. We see these people come alive, transformed by the Word of God. And the story, I just want to bring out a few points as we go through the story today of ways we can apply this love of Scripture and open ourselves up to transformation as we learn about this story from Nehemiah 8, the people gathered here. And I love this this artistic depiction of that story. But it begins by, as Dave mentioned, this is a festival time. The wall has been rebuilt. The temple has been rebuilt. The people have come through this amazing period of working together, overcoming adversity. But their hearts have not yet been transformed. There's something missing. Yeah, the walls are rebuilt. The temple's there. But their hearts are not there yet. And yet God is doing something. Renewal is happening. And so as they gather for this festival in the seventh month, the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they remember the journey out of Egypt and journeying through the wilderness, they remember that time. They come together for this celebration of feasting, and they do something different. They have the reading of the Word proclaimed. It's as if God is doing something new through something old. Let's see if this will click. If that will go to the next one there. God doing something new out of something, oh, there we go. New life from an old tradition. It's a festival they've done, been there, done that, maybe even somewhat familiar with the reading of the law. Yeah, we gather. It's a time where we celebrate the harvest and we gather together. But they've already been doing something different. And there's a hunger building within them for God's Word. And so they tell Ezra the priest to bring out the Word of God and to read it. And they build a stand for it and they proclaim the Word of God. And then what happens is their hearts are broken. They are hearing it. It penetrates their hearts and they grieve and they mourn and they repent. But I just want to hold this out there. New life from an old tradition. And all of us have that experience in our lives where perhaps you have devotions in some regular kind of way, and maybe sometimes you feel like, you know, I'm not getting much out of this. It happens to all of us. Or maybe you're not having devotions or reading the Scriptures in any kind of regular way at all, but you used to. Or you've been coming to church for years, and maybe you just feel like it's a habit. Going to Sunday school, or these different things that are old traditions. And the encouragement from here is God is all about breathing new life into old traditions. Sometimes we're just quick to throw things away. I'll say, well, let's cancel Sunday school, or let's do this, or let's do this. But allow God to breathe something new into it. Think about your devotional life, that God wants to breathe new life into your reading of the Scriptures. If we believe God can do it. If you anticipate it can happen, you make yourself open and available, say, God, speak to me through your Word in a new and fresh way. You've been reading the Scriptures 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, but God can breathe fresh life into it by His Spirit. And I just want to give you an appetizer for that kind of experience. And us in our church life together, to be praying for God's Word to come alive to us in new ways. God can do it. He's faithful. He will. Especially when we ask for it and anticipate it. The people are moved to repentance as they hear the Word of God. And what we see here is repentance that leads to joy that brings strength. And you notice how the people are as they come before the Word of God, and they realize how much they don't measure up. And they realize how much they fail. And, you know, that is a very important part of reading the Scriptures. Where, you know, you come to a verse like, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And you've just had a rough morning getting the kids on the bus. Or you hear that verse and you say, whoa, with my spouse have I been gentle. The Lord is near. And it's a very natural thing to feel like you don't measure up. And that's true. But we are not to stay there at that place. It's an important place of sorrow we pass through that. We grieve and that we hold the mirror up to ourselves and we see we don't measure up. But if you see in this story, the Levites and the priests came to the people and said, "Do not mourn and weep. This day is holy to our God. The joy of the Lord is your strength." Don't stay at the place of grieving and mourning for your sin, but allow God to begin this restoration, rebuilding. There's joy in the rebuilding. But I believe that the tool of the enemy is to keep us at the place of rubble and cease from us experiencing the joy and strength of the rebuilding. If you've been through Landis Homes recently, they're doing some work over there, aren't they? Tearing down cottages and they're ripping things up, and it's not a pleasant experience right now for folks who live there and visit there. That's the grieving part. But there's joy coming, because when they start building, you're going to see new life. If you're doing renovation work in your kitchen and you're ripping things out, and you live in chaos for a period of time, but then the joy comes in the rebuilding, the restoring, what is new. And I believe what we're seeing here is the enemies of the people of Israel in Jerusalem, they wanted to keep the walls as rubble, keep them from rebuilding, keep them in that place of grieving, keep them from the place of joy and strength. We repent so we experience the forgiveness and grace and mercy and restoration of God. Don't get stuck at the grief for your sin, because God has forgiven you and has made you free as we call on Jesus our Redeemer. That's good news. In the sermons I've preached on Nehemiah, I have referenced an illustration. I'm going to come back to the same story again, because this individual gave me permission to do that. The story of this young man who was caught up in some very bad things. It was a secret life he had. And he felt shameful about it, and he said, "You know, I'm going to try to get over this on my own, and when I'm over it 4 years from now, I'll tell people what I used to struggle with." And God said, no, you're going to come at this now. And he repented, and he confessed to other people, and God has done an amazing work in rebuilding strength and joy into his life and into his marriage. And as we sat in that conversation with this couple, there's two words that come to mind. Strength and joy. That he once had been in such a place of shame, but now God has restored joy and strength to his life. Joy and strength in God restoring us to the place of peace with God and peace with our brothers and sisters. God can do that. And that's what we see happening here. The saying, don't grieve and joy, don't grieve and mourn. Don't stay there. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's this rebuilding that happens in our lives. And what that leads to is a changed life. And I love this passage here. Well, there's, do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then what happens here? Pay attention to this. This is really interesting. And you see the part I've underlined here. Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. I love that. That's a good potluck line, isn't it? And what we try to proclaim at our potlucks is, yeah, bring something, but if you forgot, or if you were busy, or you didn't have the energy to do it, and you don't have something, come anyway. Come anyway. I believe that's the heart of God. And that's what's proclaimed here. They said, when you are transformed by the Word of God, it changes your outlook on life, and it gives you a posture of generosity. You know, and I'm a Swiss-German person. It's in my DNA, both sides of my family, way, way back. I'm Swiss-German. And there's this Swiss-German ethic of you get rewarded according to what you do. That's good. It's an important thing in life. But sometimes as a Swiss-German, it's hard for me to embrace this extravagance of the gospel. What do you mean you have nothing prepared? You knew this festival was coming. You didn't prepare any of your own choice foods and sweet drinks? Well, then you're just going to have to settle for the crumbs, because we're going home to have our own stuff we prepared. But here, send some to those who have nothing prepared. That's the heart of God. And that's what the Word of God it sows in us that attitude. Who can we help? Who can we give to? Not how much do I have to give or have to do, but what do I get to give and get to do? That's the Word of God working in us. And that's what's happening is these folks, the Word of God is in them, and they say, yes, send some to those who have nothing prepared. It's important that we encourage people to be being responsible and taking care of themselves and working. Absolutely, that's part of how God created us. But it's also God created us to be extravagantly generous as God has been with us. Do we realize how extravagant God has been in forgiving all of our sins and restoring and rebuilding us when we had nothing to offer? The next thing I want to look at is this whole thing. God's Word wakes us up. God's Word wakes us up. And we stopped reading in chapter 8 here at a certain point. But there's something really amazing. If you look at verse 13, it says, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, they gathered around Ezra to again give attention to the teaching of the law. The heads of the families came back the second day for more. And they heard more teaching, and they learned something new that they had not known before. It says, they talked about the festival that they were celebrating, the festival of the tabernacles, and they saw that there was a part of the celebration they'd been missing. That what they were actually told to do was to remember the journey through the wilderness where the people had to live in shelters out in the wilderness, and that God had told them to remember God's faithfulness to them by celebrating that, by actually going camping for the week. But what they were to do was to build a shelter on the roof of their house and live there with their family for that week as they celebrate what God had brought them through. And the people are saying here in verse 13, we've been missing that. The scriptures, as they were read and studied, were waking them up to something they'd been missing. And they were eager to experience the full joy of this festival. And what I believe this is showing us is that, you know, we could be walking with God for a long time, and all of a sudden a scripture you've been reading all your life will come alive to you. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A verse like that will just come alive to you and you'll say, I'm to be a light in my workplace? I never thought about it quite like that before. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And a verse like that grabs you and you say, I want to wake up to what God's called me to do in my school, in my neighborhood, in my community. The Word of God wakes us up. And I believe there's not a church out there who doesn't need in some way to be woken up to the purposes of God through the new priority on God's Word in our lives as a community and as individuals. And you know, I think it's really important to note here that the word people is used so often here that yes, we study the word individually on our own, but we're also missing something if we are not studying the word with other people. And I really believe that God has created us to need other people in our lives to break the scriptures with, to really fully speak to our hearts in the ways we need it. We had it in Sunday school today. We experienced that in different ways in our church where we opened the Word together. Someone has a word for me that I couldn't have seen on my own. And I really believe sometimes the Holy Spirit actually closes my eyes to something that I don't see on my own so that I have to get it from someone else. That God has created us with a dependence on other people. And here they are. The Word of God is being explained and made clear. The Holy Spirit does that with us, with one another. I could count time and time and time again where I've been in different settings with you all as a congregation where someone has talked about a verse from Scripture in a way that has been a new understanding for me. Yes, study the Bible on your own, in the secret place, in your closet, at home. But also study the Word of God with other people. Because God has called us to be a corporate body who teach and minister to one another. I want to, on this line of God waking us up, I want to share one last story to end with this. And this is from this book, The Book That Transforms Nations by Lauren Cunningham. I was going to tell 5 or 6 stories from this book, but realized I couldn't, so you'll just have to read the book. So I just picked one. And it was hard to pick one, but I did. And it's a story of Lauren Cunningham was invited, and he's been all over the world. He's one of the only people, like one of like 10 or 12 people in the world who've been to every single country in the world. So he's seen a lot of things. And what he says is when what he sees is there are cultures that when a critical mass of people begin living by the Word of God, something changes very positively in that culture. And he shares story after story in this book about that. And the one I'm going to share today is he was invited to visit the King of Norway. Lauren Cunningham was invited, great honor, to visit the King of Norway. He goes to the King and he asked the person who was taking him in, how much time will I have with the King? And the man said to him, the King will tell you when he's done talking to you. You'll have a little bit of time, but he's got a lot of people to see, so it'll be short. You might want to come with some brief statement to make to the King, but keep it short. So Lauren prepares, and he thinks through this, and he prays about this, and he decides what he's going to say. And he comes in to greet the King, and the King is very friendly to him and greets him. And Lauren is like, it's wonderful to meet you, Your Majesty. And then it comes time for Lauren to share what he's going to say. And he says, Your Majesty, you know, of course, that Norway has one of the highest standards of living in all of Europe. And the King says, yes, I am very grateful for that. Thanks for recognizing that. And Lauren says, but you know, O King, that when your grandfather was a little boy, it was not so. Your country was in poverty. Things were not as they are now. And the King says, I am aware of that. Yes. And Lauren says, oh, Your Majesty, do you know why? What has changed? And the King said, people ask me that all the time. And I don't know. And Lauren says, would you like to hear a story of what happened in your country to bring about this incredible change in the standard of living here in Norway? And the King says, please tell me. And so Lauren proceeds to tell him about a man in the mid-1700s. His name was Hans Nielsen. And Hans Nielsen Hans Nielsen Halgar was a young man. And this is back when Norway was very impoverished. It was an oppressive government. People struggled in poverty. Very few people had opportunities for education. You weren't allowed to travel without permission. You weren't allowed to gather an assembly without a permission. It was a tough, difficult place to live. Very depressed. And this young man, Hans Nielsen Halgar, he comes to know Jesus. And he gets a hold of the Word of God. And he was a ball of fire. And he said, I'm going to start sharing this all around my country. And he broke the law. And he traveled around without permission. He gave out Bibles without permission. He preached without permission. And people began to come alive. Renewal broke loose in Norway. And he raised up small groups of people. And he called out people to lead Bible studies. And it spread. Groups spread all over Norway. As people came alive with the Word of God. But it wasn't just Bible studies that broke loose. As people read and understood the Word of God, they began to live by the principles of Scripture in their finances, in their work ethic, in their care for their families, in their faithfulness to their husbands and wives. People began to live according to the Word of God, and it began to transform the country. To the extent that the education system improved, this is over a 100-year period of time, people began to see ways that government shouldn't be oppressive, and they actually wrote a new constitution. I'm going to make a long story short. The Word of God, and as people lived into it, transformed the country of Norway. And Lauren was telling this story to the King of Norway, and the King lost track of time and ended up spending couple hours with Lauren, and people were backed up outside the door who had appointments to meet the king. And when Lauren left, there was this whole line of people who were really frustrated. Who's this person who took up all this time with the king? But the king was fascinated by this story. I think it's important to note that when we follow Jesus, it doesn't mean our life gets easy. Because Hans actually was imprisoned 18 times. He spent years in prison and it broke his health. He died young at the age of 53 because his health was broken by time in prison. But the principle that I want to end with is this. What happened in Norway can happen with us as a church, as individuals, as our nation, when we live according to the Word of God. It's life. I set before you this day, life and death. Choose life so you may live. And this book is in our hands. It's on our phones. It's in our homes. Let's allow it to penetrate our hearts that we may experience abundant life through Jesus Christ. And be willing to suffer if necessary, because God gives us joy and strength. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we live in a day where we have access to your word. Help us not for the familiar to become mundane. But wake us up to your word, that it may become a priority in our lives and that it may move us to repentance, but then on to joy and on to strength. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.